Well, good morning, church. Let's all make our way to our seats and then make our way to the book of John in chapter 12 as we get out our Bibles this Palm Sunday and dig into God's Word. And listen, it's Palm Sunday, and some of you may not know what Palm Sunday means, but I'm just telling you, it doesn't mean palm readers, you know, the palm of, it's not that. We'll look at what it is. Did you guys hear like a weird voice during announcements? Did it sound like, hey there? Did it sound sort of like that? I don't know who it was. Sometimes I go crazy in the back. It just, I'm always nervous, so I'm always like, I'm running, you know, going back and forth and singing and yelling. And I'm a little Pentecostal, but I cover it up here. John chapter 12. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time. And God, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather again as family, Lord, your church, into this, Lord, this sanctuary, Lord. And we pray that this time, Lord, would just your Spirit would just lead and guide us, Lord, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would cause us, Lord, to love you more fully and share that love, Lord, increasingly, that you might be glorified. And Lord, as we approach your word today, as we begin Easter week, Lord, that week on your way to the cross, Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, keep us mindful of the grace and the love that has been shown to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might sense your love in this place, that they might sense your life in these precious people, and Lord, that they might respond, Lord, to your call on their hearts, and that they might give their lives to you, leaving here changed men and women with their sins forgiven, new life, a new start, and the hope of heaven that is available through a relationship with Christ. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless this time now of study in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tell them my message is curious, callous, casual, or committed. It's all about the crowd that we see here in our text in John chapter 12. Jesus is about to, he's beginning really his final week on his way to the cross. Today, as we approach our text, things change. Prior to this, Jesus has always said, whenever he was asked to do any kind of public demonstration of his power, he would say, "My hour has not yet come." Over and over, "My hour is not yet come." But here in our text this morning, his hour has arrived. Let's take a look at the text here and see as we read. I'm going to be reading it out of the New Living Translation, so follow along with me in your New King James. I'm sure you'll be able to understand. It says, 6 days before the Passover celebration, John 12, verse 1, began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man whom he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared for Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Verse 9, and when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. The next day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through that city. And a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Then Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, verse 15, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at that time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." The final week of Jesus' life. Jesus, at this point, as he comes into this city, there are different responses from different people, you see. One response that we've read about is that of the Pharisees. He was a wanted man by them. You see, if the FDA would have been around, they would have wanted him as well. For doing what? For turning water into wine without a license. The EPA would have wanted him for killing fig trees. The AMA for practicing medicine without a license. And the Department of Health for asking people to open graves. That's not generally done. And for raising the dead, that is something else that's not done. And for feeding 5,000 people in the wilderness without a food health permit, you see. Jesus was a wanted man by some. There were others, though, that, well, he was a celebrated man. You see, there was a crowd as he headed towards Jerusalem. That little note there, side note, that Lazarus was with him there in the house was something that we will see develops a jealousy from one crowd. But this, at least, initial arrival in Jerusalem that was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, you can check it out. He riding and them shouting. There's this crowd. Of course, Jerusalem is packed out with people because it's Passover. And they're about to kill the Passover lamb. Is it just a coincidence that Jesus happens to be riding into town during that season? I think not. You see, Jesus is just about to force the hand of the Pharisees to expose the reality of who they were. But initially, what we see here in this crowd is we see a group that, well, they're curious. And they gather looking at Jesus, hearing about Jesus. And then some actually begin celebrating and they put palm leaves and they cry out what we have in verse 13. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." I want you to note something. This crowd, just as any crowd can be, people generally, they can be fickle. One minute, they can sing your praise and they can say, "I love you. I have an undying love for you. I'll be true, you see, to you." And then they can turn right around and dump you. You ever had that happen? You see, that's the way the crowd can be. And we see here, though they started out initially a very curious crowd, eventually they would be the same crowd that would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Precious saints, that's why it's dangerous to live for the crowd. Not a good thing. Because you can't trust the crowd, you can trust Christ. You see, today we look around and we see the curious out there. Billy Graham said, "America is said to have the highest per capita boredom of any spot on earth. We know that we have the greatest number of artificial amusements of any country. People have become so empty that we can't even entertain ourselves. We have to pay other people to amuse, to make us laugh, to make them warm and happy and comfortable for a few minutes, to try and lose that awful, frightening, hollow feeling and that terrible, dreaded feeling of being lost, and like Billy would say, and alone. Being lost and alone. Are you lost and alone? No. But I mean, we do have that curiosity and that need for, well, we have a celebrity mentality. And that's what we see in this first crowd. They want to be there. Some of them maybe know what they're doing when they throw down the palm trees and crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But some, I can't help but think there are many, as we will see, that are just, you know, just okay, let's do this. Everybody else is doing it. Okay, let's get a placard. Here, carry this. Okay, here's a palm leaf for you. Okay, I'll do it. And then they're all shouting out the same thing. There's this kind of, they've heard about this miraculous Jesus and the idea that he might get rid of the oppression under the Roman rule, that he might change the climate politically, that he might fix the economy and change things, you see, religiously. They were excited about that. But listen, there's a big difference between a celebrity and a Christ follower, you see. A big difference. There's a big difference between edification and entertainment. The first may inspire, the second may inspire awe, the first can bring about change. There's a famous actor who was once the guest of honor at a social gathering where he received many requests because he was known for his literary ability to kind of dramatically tell a story. They were giving him and wanting him to recite famous excerpts from of different literary works. There happened to be an old preacher there who asked if the actor would rehearse the 23rd Psalm. The actor agreed on the condition that the preacher would also rehearse that psalm after him. And so the old preacher agreed. So the actor got up and read the 23rd Psalm, and his reading was beautifully intoned with great dramatic emphasis, for which he received, when he was finished, a hearty, healthy round of applause. Then it was the preacher's turn. And he stood and he read the psalm, and his voice was rough and broken from the years of preaching. And his diction was anything but polished. When the preacher was finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. When someone asked the actor what made the difference, the actor replied, I know the psalm, he knows the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd, or do you just recite the psalm? You see, the Word of God teaches us that Christianity is not just coming together as a congregation for a time of celebration, but also about a desire to make a commitment to yield to the conviction of the Spirit. And we must be careful not to build our relationship with God on just celebration only, without commitment. So there was this curious crowd. There was this kind of a celebrity enthusiasm. They were interested in the miracle, but not much in the spiritual message. I believe that's today the reason why there's so much interest in the New Age movement, in the transcendental meditation, in Scientology, and other supernaturally unusual cults. We have psychic hotlines and tarot card readers, all because these things grab our attention, and they demand really next to nothing from us, you see, really, by way of commitment. the crowd here fascinated with the miracle of Lazarus. But they missed the main attraction, which was Jesus. That's why the church, as a church, we must be careful not to replace the call of commitment, you see, with entertainment. You might see some churches, they advertise miracle night or prophetic ministry night or Holy Ghost night. But what about a purity and commitment and a night of conviction? You see, that's seen in relationships frequently today. It's all about feeling good. It's all about pleasure. That's why we're such a sensual society. It's the sexual relationship. It feels good. But wait a minute. What about the commitments? For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. It's sickness and in health. The commitment that lasts. You see, how's that going? And it's not how you feel when you're in church. It's how you walk when you're out of church that makes the difference. Because anybody can get a crowd going, man. And you can get them all trumped up and all amped up and woohoo! Not trumped up in the sense of the president. Just had to make that correction. But how is it when it's over? You see, how's the depth of your relationship with Jesus? You know what, today in our society with all the social media, we have relationships with other people. We call them friends. We call them, you know, Twitter feeds. You know, we Twitter around and we got all these social media friends and followers. And you may have 1,000. You may have 2,000. But let me ask you a question. How deep are those friendships? How deep are those relationships? We're 1,000 miles wide and 1/2 inch deep. You know what? It's a distraction many times from developing the depth of a relationship. And guess where that comes? That comes in difficulty. That doesn't come when things are easy. So we have this curious crowd here. The second crowd we see is a callous crowd. The leading priest decided, seeing and hearing that Lazarus was with Jesus now, and he had raised Lazarus from the dead, their religion, their legalism, entrenched in such a bitterness that, they were mad because this miracle took place and Lazarus was raised from the dead. They were plotting to kill Jesus. And guess what? One sin leads to another. Now that Jesus has done a miracle and raised Lazarus, guess what they also had to do? No longer one murder, but they were plotting 2 murders. That's the way it is when you resist God. One sin leads to another, to another, to another. Then you become an addict. You become a slave. You become somebody that is no longer in control of their lives. But the drug, the alcohol, the sex, the power, the money becomes the driver. These leaders here, they were jealous. What were they jealous of? The popularity of Jesus. Listen, here's the problem. They couldn't have cared less about who he might be. It was more about who they were in the eyes of the public, you see. They were only concerned with the crowds, getting the crowds back. When that becomes what a church is all about, that church is on its way down spiritually. You may have a giant crowd. Listen, getting crowds is not the goal of the church. It's preaching the cross. It's preaching the gospel. It's about making disciples. It's not getting the crowd. It's getting a commitment that's deeper than just a crowd. And just a simple one-time public confession. It's about a relationship with the living God. It's spiritual. Listen, no preacher is worth his salt if his concern is his own popularity rather than preaching the gospel, calling people to repent of their sin, to confess their sin, and to follow Christ. Here, these were the spiritual leaders of the people, and they were completely headed down the wrong path by their own prideful needs. And they were willing to kill to gain and maintain popularity. Justifying it, no doubt, spiritually. But they figured God was on their side. They were misguided, you see, into thinking that God cared about their position and popularity more than His people. God is on the side of truth, people, not trivial needs. And God cares about people more than positions. You see, and it's all about not competition. Whenever the church is about competing with another church as to who has the biggest church. And I've been to enough pastors' conferences to see that kind of go on. I've struggled with it myself. How many services are you doing, man? Like, what's that a measure of? It's a measure of a crowd. You see, do we measure our success by the world standards? What's the world standards? Oh, man, the place was packed out. Man, there's more people. There's more money. There's more. You see, that's never the measure. It's not the numbers of people. It's the strength of those people in their lives spiritually. It's their understanding and comprehension of God's Word and His will for their life. You see, that's what the church is to be all about. Jesus has never been interested in entertaining. He's interested in enlightening us, calling us to the commitment to Him. And that's the kind of commitment that builds character in our lives. That's what God cares about, the depth of those relationships. And so we have here this celebrity crowd. We have this callous crowd, these Pharisees who were just bitter because of jealousy. And then we have the casual crowd. His disciples are included in this initially because in verse 16 it says, His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. These guys, though, are probably really, really, really excited at this point because, I mean, they've been trying to let people know. They thought they understood that He was Messiah. In fact, they were sure of that. They just weren't sure of the methods of this one who was called their Messiah because they expected Him, again, to take position politically to fix everything, you see, when it came to their religion and restore them from this place of oppression under the Roman government to come and fix that all up and put them in positions. Ultimately, you remember they asked one for the right, one seated at the left hand. Two of them were jockeying for position at least. And I'll bet you the others were as well. And so they didn't really see except for when these crowds were gathered and putting down the palm leaves and then crying out, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. The disciples may have had the attitude. I can't imagine Peter and the boys not at least to some extent going like they were marching along in the parade with Jesus on the donkey going, we told you. See, look, this is Messiah. And they were probably feeling pretty good, thinking, just around the corner, man, we're going to be in authority here. We're going to be calling the shots. But that was not going to go the way they thought, you see. Many in that crowd, you read there in verse 17, had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. And they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet Him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. They had heard about the sign. They had a wonderful time waving these palm branches and celebrating with the curious, celebrating Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. Jesus was very deliberate in his entrance because he was calling the Pharisees on the carpet. But here's the problem with this crowd, these casual people in their commitment. What they wanted was freedom from hassles and problems. And they thought, well, a king who can raise the dead might have the power to take away all of our problems and make life easy and fun and no fuss, no muss, you see. But you see, Jesus, well, he was calling for a commitment. He was calling for sacrifice. You know, a life of ease doesn't produce commitment or character. Do you know that? It's through the difficulties. When you commit your life in a relationship married to one another, a man and a woman who recite those vows that say, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. Guess what? I got news for you. If you're about to get married and if you think marriage is like a continual honeymoon with no problems, you are in for an education. We want trouble-free, feel-good relationships. Hey, don't, man, if it gets tough, get out. That's kind of the way our society, kind of the way it lives. The entertainment industry, pump that up, man. Get out. Hey, if it doesn't feel good anymore, don't do it anymore. You see, if our walk with the Lord is a result, we're just casually seeking to go to church and a little religion, you see, then the miracles, if that's what it's all about, then we're going to find our lives are empty. We won't develop much character, you see. Often we think an easy life will increase our commitment and make us happy, but the truth is that it simply produces a more shallow commitment. Depth grows in difficult days. These people wanted just to be casual. And so when trouble comes, when the populace and the popular opinion changes, and the crowd is poisoned by these legalists, those that were committed casually, it didn't last. They're crying out, crucify him, crucify him. You see, it's a crowd that doesn't mind shouting celebration as long as it doesn't cost much trouble and tribulation, you see. Listen, those tribulations, Jesus told us it would be like that, didn't he? In the world you will have what? Tribulation, trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Tribulation, persecution. Jesus didn't say that life would be easy if we follow him. Yes, there's celebration, but there's also tribulation. That time, though, will end someday in heaven. No more tribulation, no more trouble, just celebration. How do I know that? Well, Revelation, interesting. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. You can read it for your homework, but I want you to listen to this in light of our text here where these people are putting down the palm branches and all and singing. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. And in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to the Lord our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What are we going to be doing in heaven? Palm branches, crying out, celebrating, and there's no crowd saying, crucify him. There's only a crowd singing, worship him in celebration for his goodness and grace, you see. No more problems, no more trials, no more troubles. You see, that's key. Then there's finally this crowd that's committed radically. It says in verse 20, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for Passover celebration, they paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said, "Sirs, we want to meet Jesus," or "we would see Jesus." And Jesus then replies in verse 23, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into His glory." Now, they're probably thinking, okay, enter into His glory? That means He's going to set up His throne. No, no, no. Listen to what His glory is. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. So those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for the life in this world will keep it for eternity. And anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." What a contrast. The Greeks here are interested in Jesus. Many of the Jews weren't interested, except for the miracle parts. They were seeking a sign. These Greeks were seeking a Savior. We want to see Jesus. Perhaps John shows us this because there's so many in the crowd that demonstrated a minimal commitment, a casual, as I've stated, commitment. But these men, there was a maximum commitment. And it's that commitment that changes lives. It's that commitment that can change your life. Where are you at with Jesus today? Have you come just curious? I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And I hope that you have heard what God's Word says today. You got to move beyond curiosity. Some of you perhaps callous. Religion, you know, man, it's just religion. And maybe you've had some bad treatment by Christians in the past and you want to blame it on that. Well, that won't fly with Jesus. It's my prayer that your heart will be softened, that the Spirit of God would draw you to Himself. Perhaps you're casual. You've come and you're just kind of a, hey, it's getting Easter season and I'm going to church, you know, because it's, you know, you got to go to church every once in a while. It's good for you. And I believe in Jesus, but let's not get crazy. Let's go to church once maybe a month, once every couple times a year. And then, you know, having a Bible's one thing, reading it on a daily basis. I don't know if I want to get into that. I don't want to be a fanatic or anything. I want to be casual. No real depth. Just a little Jesus added like an option on a car. My prayer is that you will move from that place today and dig deeply into the richness and the love and the grace and the goodness of God. Experience His power to change your life, His peace in the middle of the struggles. It's my desire that you become part of the last crowd. That is the committed, radically crowd. You see, because God has a plan and a purpose. Jesus died on the cross for you. Why did Jesus die on that cross? Because God loves you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done. God doesn't want anybody to go, ready, I'm going to say it. Hold on tight to your seats. To hell and be tormented for all eternity. People like to talk about heaven as real, but they don't like to talk about hell. But if one is real, then the other is real. Okay? You can't pick and choose. There is a real heaven. There is a real hell. God and His love. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was never created for you. But because man sinned and rebelled against God, God and His love made a way to restore a broken relationship. How'd He do it? Well, the Bible says God's law, God made the statement, the soul that sins shall die. Adam, if you rebel against me and eat of this fruit that I told you not to, the day that you eat of this, you will die. Death will begin physically and spiritually. And what did Adam do? He broke God's law. Have you broken God's law? I'm a pretty good person. I didn't ask if you're a pretty good person. I've asked if you've broken God's law. Have you ever broken one of the Ten Commandments? And if you've broken one, guess what? According to God, you've broken them all because they're a package deal. Well, I'm not perfect. Well, that's the requirement. Oh, Pastor, that's too high. You're right. God says, the soul that sins shall die, and because of my love for you, and my desire to restore and bring about a relationship with you, I'll send my Son, God Himself in the flesh, to live among you and show you what life, real life, is about, and what purpose, you know, for me bringing Him is, what your purpose is here on planet Earth. And He's going to live a perfect life, not breaking one or any of the Ten Commandments in any way. He'll be completely and totally without sin. Then what is going to happen is He is going to take and pay the price. He's going to be treated like a sinner. He's going to be shamed on that cross. He's going to be beaten and mocked and spit on. He is going to be harassed and brutalized and a sword jammed into his side. He's going to be laid in a tomb. He's going to die the death that you deserve to die because you have broken God's law. He's going to die in your place. The sinless, perfect Son of God. That sinful people can be restored to a relationship with God. That's how God can still be just and then be forgiving. Jesus died in your place. He took what you deserve. That's what He's saying here. I love you. I've done it all for you. And you can be perfect if you'll simply believe in me. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, you see, as you put your faith in Jesus, you are placed in the body of Christ. You are placed in Christ. So when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of His Son and not your sin any longer. I'm glad of that. Because you know what? I've been a Christian for a while, but guess what? I'm still a sinner. But I'm a saved sinner. And I'm not sinless, but I'm sinning less. God is changing me. And guess what? Same God can change you. Okay, Pastor, how's that happen? First of all, admit you're a criminal. You've broken God's law. Just admit that you're not perfect, that you don't have it completely together. That should not be a stretch for anyone connected with reality. You've made some blunders at sin. You're dysfunctional, sinful. Let me define the terms. You know what the problem is? You need a Savior. You can't fix yourself. You've tried. You can work hard. You can try and clean up your act. You've all done that. Tomorrow, I'm going to change. Tomorrow, it's going to be a new day. Next week, I'm going to start this. And we've all failed and faltered. Jesus says, hey, put your faith and your trust in me. Be willing to turn from that sin. Not only confess it, but turn from it. Are you willing? Are you tired of it? Are you sick of it? Do you really want to change? Do you really want to break out of the slavery of your sin, the addiction, the fears, and uh, and that kind of a thing that paralyze you, the worry, the anger that enrages you? Do you really want to break free? Jesus says, hey, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. You want a new life? You come to Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, come into my life. Take control of my life. Be my Lord and be my God. He alone can save you and give you the power to do what you fail to do in your own strength. He will give you the strength. But it's a step of faith. It's putting your trust in Him, not in yourself. Not in any program or plan of man. You're not coming to a church. You're coming to Christ. You're not coming to rules and regulations. You're coming to a person. I want you to meet this person, Jesus, who loves you, who created you with purpose. And the only way you'll experience peace and joy and the abundant life that He's designed for you is to come to Him today. And if you've not yet made that commitment, listen, it'd be a horrible thing for me, especially right now, to stand up here and describe for you in detail and to eat in front of you a piece of Marie Callender's cherry pie. If I had it right here, right now, and I was going, this is good. The tartness of the cherries with the flakiness of the crust and just the right sweetness, and this is amazing, and I'm eating it, and I'm eating it. And you're sitting there going, that's wrong. It is. It would be. So I'm not going to just talk about Jesus. I want to give you a chance to taste and see that He's good. Will you come today? Will you step out on faith and quit letting other people and circumstances make your decisions? And you come today just like you are, with all your sins, even with all your questions, to Jesus Christ. And let Him do the changing from the inside. Today, if you've not yet made that commitment to Him, I want to give you an opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You. We thank You for this time that we can open Your Word. And now, Lord, I pray that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that You would open their heart. And God, today that they would respond and come. Lord, I know there's a battle. I know the enemy would want them to stay where they're at and not to make this step. Lord, there are pressures. Lord, I'm certain from, well, what will people think? And of course, some of those people maybe with the person who they're thinking the same thing. And we are so subject to peer pressure and popularity and what will people think, like these Pharisees were. Lord, I pray that they would break free from that today, and Lord, that they might come to You. Lord, that they might give their lives to the One who died on that cross. Lots of people say, oh, I love You, I'll die for You. And then they turn right around, just like they did with Jesus, singing His praises on one hand, and then turn around and crucify Him on the other. Just walk away, leaving us broken and hurt, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would bring people to the One today who will never leave them, never forsake them, who's nigh to those of a broken heart. Lord, draw those that don't know You to Yourself. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anybody here today, you're not sure that your sin is forgiven. You're not sure that you're going to heaven. You're carrying around the weight of guilt and the burden of your own failure. And Jesus is saying, hey, I can break those chains of addiction. I can take off those heavy burdens if you'll just come to Me. I can change your life. I will change your life from the inside out. If you're not a Christian today and you want to come to Christ, I want you to stand wherever you are, and I just want to lead you in a word of prayer. Lord, speak into some of you. You know, this is your day. This is your time to step out of the casual crowd and commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Anyone, you want Christ today. You want to say, Jesus, come into my life. He won't turn you away. But you've got to come to Him and quit putting your faith in yourself and your ability to change. then come to the one alone who can change you. And that is Jesus Christ. Anyone in this last moment, you want Christ. You're not sure your sin is forgiven today. You're not sure you have that hope of heaven. Don't let pressure, don't let anybody else make that decision. You will make that decision where you're at. Come to Christ today, anyone in this last moment. Just stand where you are. I just want to lead you in a word of prayer. God bless you. Anyone else? The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one. This is no game. This is God, man. This is no temporary thing. This is eternal. Anyone else? Just stand to your feet wherever you are. I want to lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Well, those for you who stood, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. And this is a prayer asking Christ into your life. So let's pray. You pray this prayer out loud after me. The Bible says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So all I'm doing is helping you call on the name of the Lord. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me, asking Christ into your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I thank you for dying for me on the cross, for paying the price for my sins. I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to change me. I ask your Spirit to come in and take control of my life. Make me your disciple. Give me a hunger for your word. Thank you today that my sin is forgiven and that I have the hope of heaven and that I'm your child and that I've been born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Listen, for you that stood and prayed that prayer right after the service is over in a moment, there's a door here to my left, to your right, behind that door. It says follow-up room. There are some people who just want to give to you a Bible. We'd like to help just make a connection with you and to get you this free Bible and to maybe have some questions still or some prayer needs. They'll be there to help you with that. But we'd just like to help you get started in a relationship with the Lord.